So Lori, I'm excited to have you on the Pro-Life Team podcast. Would you introduce yourself as if you were talking to a small group of pregnancy clinic leaders, pro-life leaders, pregnancy clinic directors, people of that caliber?
Okay. So yeah, my name is Lori Navratsky, and I am the recovery services manager at Hands of Hope Tucson. I've been on staff here I'm in my 18th year now, which is kind of crazy that I've been here so long. I have a master's in counseling. And so on staff here, what I do is the abortion recovery. And then I also do grief counseling for all types of pregnancy loss. And then a smattering of other types of counseling as it comes up as a need in sessions that I'm having.
Awesome. So tell us the story, the story of how you got started in this work or on this journey.
Yeah. So that actually, it came out of my own experience with abortion. So back in 1984, February of 1984, I had an abortion when I was about 10 weeks pregnant. I was 18. The pregnancy was the result of having been sexually abused by the youth pastor at my church. And he was the one who pushed the idea of abortion. It was something that I had never really given much thought to. So over the next several years, I really struggled with that. Didn't really know necessarily that the struggles I was having was a result of the abortion. But just a lot of emotional issues, some addictive behaviors, difficulties in my marriage. And it wasn't until 20 years later, so 2004, that I finally decided to talk to a counselor about all of these issues and let him know that I had had an abortion, just to see if there was any connection. And that was 20 years later, the start of my healing from that. And so then that became a gradual shift into honestly feeling like I was worthy of being pro-life and being vocal about being pro-life. I always felt like I didn't have a right to speak out against abortion because I had made that decision myself. And so as that all started to shift through the counseling that I was getting, I decided to become a volunteer first at Hands of Hope. And then it was shortly after starting to volunteer that I came on staff part-time. And then within a year or two, that turned into a full-time position. So that's a real nutshell version of how I came into this kind of work.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that your story there. At least that, nutshell size story. So, can you speak more about the idea that because we're broken or we're sinful or sin filled past, can you speak more about how that blocked and how to handle that shame or the idea of it's, when it comes to someone choosing to do good in the midst of being broken.
Right. And yeah, it was really, when I think about it now, it's ridiculous. We have no problem at all with accepting somebody who has been a previous drug addict or previous alcoholic now working to help people not get involved in that kind of an addiction. But for some reason, there seems to be this stigma of if you've had an abortion, you have no right to tell somebody else that they shouldn't do it. And I think internally that does come a lot from just that place of shame. I'm like the worst person in the world for having made this decision, which is often what we think and feel. Who am I to tell somebody else that they shouldn't do this? So it really, once you heal from having had an abortion, it becomes I think for a lot of people, a passion then to speak out against it and to help women and men make other decisions, you know, if they find themselves in an unplanned pregnancy. But I think that it's a self-imposed restriction. Like I can't speak to this because I've made that decision.
So what's been your journey like when it comes to finding a new church or finding a new church body to connect with and being able to trust leadership? You know, what did that look like?
That took a long time. I really had to learn that just because I was hurt by a person who was representing God, that didn't define who God was. And that was not an easy thing to grasp because, you know, the reality is that, yes, we have to look to God for our salvation and for our healing and for all of our needs and all of those kinds of things. However, Christian people are supposed to be God in the flesh, so to speak, where we are really showing and shining the light of Christ. And so when we're hurt by, or when I was hurt by someone in the church like that, it did shift very much over to, you know, I now don't trust God. So that was a real struggle for me. I shied away from church. I really didn't want to have anything to do with God for a long time. And it was, I would say it was the Holy Spirit for sure, bringing me back and just kind of stirring up those feelings inside of me of the church itself isn't what's bad. It was that person who was. And so it took some time and, you know, God put some people into my life who were trustworthy, who did have integrity. I was willing to start slowly taking risks to trust people in the church. And I'm not going to say that I haven't been hurt by people in the church since then, but once I got over that hump, I was able to make that distinction between God is my savior. He's never going to do anything to hurt me. People may hurt me, even if they are representing him, but he's going to be there to help me through that. And I think that comes just from a different level of maturity. You know, when I was hurt by the youth pastor, I was 17, 18 years old. You know, now I'm much older than that and, you know, have a lot more life experience. And so I can understand that distinction needs to be made now.
Wow. Yeah. What I'm hearing, essentially is, there were a lot of you were terribly hurt, and there were a lot of false beliefs that were weaved into that experience, and, you know, probably false beliefs about God, false beliefs about others, false beliefs about yourself, and it sounds like you've made a journey towards you made a journey towards identifying those false beliefs and found truth in Jesus and God that represent who you are. When it comes to you, who you are today, your identity in Jesus, how would you describe that as of today?
Oh gosh, completely different. You know, I think I was a Christian when all of that happened when I was 18. I had been baptized. I had grown up in a Christian home, all of that. But I think in a lot of ways, there was a cultural and social aspect to my faith because it hadn't really been tested. And it was what I grew up in. And so what I went through when I was 17, 18 years old really was a crisis of faith. But because it was the youth pastor and nobody knew about it, not even my family, I didn't have anybody to help me through that. So I just buried it. And honestly, just let the enemy kind of take a hold and do what he wanted with my thoughts and my emotions and all of that. And so, you know, certainly community now makes a big difference for me. You know, having people who I can trust, who I can get wise counsel from, who I can talk to. And even just seeing how, I would say a huge part of my story is seeing how God changed so much in my life and brought me through healing, brought me to a place of just being able to embrace where I was at, getting rid of the shame that I had, knowing that I'm forgiven, all of those things. I know that I can't live my life without him. And so back 8 years ago, seven, 8 years ago, kind of went through another crisis of faith. And it was very different that time. And it was noticeably different because I was in a position where it was tempting to just say, you know, God, this just isn't fair. And it makes no sense to me, and to want to push him away. But after everything he had brought me through, I knew that wasn't an option because it was like, okay, I know I need him in my life and I can't do this without him. So I have to figure out a way to reconcile what just happened while still maintaining that relationship with him. So it was a completely different kind of a reaction instead of just impulsively, I don't want to have anything to do with God because of this happening to me. It was I'm doing a lot of questioning right here, God, and it is kind of a crisis of faith, but I know I can't get through this without you.
Hmm.
So a lot of that had to do just with the evidence that I saw in my own life of everything that he brought me through and being able to remember that.
Wow. So along your life journey, when you look back, what do you see God's fingerprints in, you know, throughout this experience?
Yeah, that's interesting because I've done a lot of going back to my roots, so to speak. You know, I was floundering for a while. I got very involved in caring for animals and working at vet clinics and animal shelters and that kind of stuff, just because, you know, animals don't hurt people. People hurt people. So I didn't want to have anything to do with people. But yeah, just looking back and the strengths that I see in myself, the giftings that I see in myself, just getting back to what I always wanted to do. I mean, I got my college degree in social work and then never practiced because I just fell into this really bad place. And so as part of this whole healing process has been going back into that and going back to school, getting my master's, you know, when I was 45 years old, and being able to help people, which is something I always wanted to do. And even, you know, doing things like this podcast, speaking in front of people, that's something that always terrified me. There's no way I would have been willing to do those kinds of things, but God has definitely given me a voice where this is comfortable to me now, which is still a little surprising because I know what it was like before. So yeah, just that nurturing, and being able to communicate with people and even some of that intuition that's there and with doing the counseling. And so I really do feel in the time that I've been working here at Hands of Hope and doing what I'm doing here, I do feel like I'm walking in the kind of the work that God gave me to do, as opposed to being completely out of that and trying to figure out my own way.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, thank you so much for reflecting on those thoughts. That's, you know, those are, I just want to say thank you for doing that.
You're welcome.
So a long time ago, I used to work for the Crisis Pregnancy Clinics of Tucson back in 1999, I guess it was 1999 for about 2 years, before the name change under John Tabor, and for several years, actually for several years, we worked in some aspect or another. But all that to say is, so are you do you work out of the location in the TMC Medical Park? Is that where your office, or where are you officed out of?
My office is actually in our administrative building. And that's partly because the medical center was so busy and is so busy with client appointments for pregnancy tests and ultrasounds and that. There wasn't room for me to have a full-time office over there. So I'm at the admin building, and in some ways it works, I think, better, just because often people who are coming in for pregnancy tests, you could already kind of see that they're maybe pregnant. They might bring their kids in with them. And that's all great. But when I'm doing counseling for somebody who's had a miscarriage or a stillbirth, you know, those types of things, or even a past abortion, those kinds of images, you know, being around women who are pregnant, being around kids, that can be really difficult. So when they're coming into our administrative building, there isn't any of that, you know, in our waiting room. So I think it's just a little bit better environment for them. So I'm set up over here at admin.
Is that the one on, is it 22nd Street, or where is that one at? Oh, Fifth Street. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
We've had a number of different locations over the years.
That's true. So what's something that you've learned in your 18 years of experience working in this field that you think it would be really helpful for, you know, people to know, or that, you know, may not be commonly understood?
Oh, wow. That's a deep question. You know, I think I'd have to say that what I've learned is that it seems like sometimes in the pro-life community, especially, and even sometimes in like a pregnancy center, there can be kind of a fragmentation of services, sort of. And what I mean by that is you'll have the people coming in who are potentially in crisis because they found out that they were pregnant, or they think that they're pregnant. And you're doing that kind of crisis intervention with them, with helping them make a decision, hopefully for life, obviously by doing options counseling and ultrasounds and that. And then you have kind of that box of the people who need care because they've already had an abortion. And then depending on, you know, the pro-life organization, or depending on what you have going on at your pregnancy center, there may be a piece where it's more apologetics and that. But I really see such a connection with all of those things. I mean, if I had personally known about, let's say, abortion apologetics, you know, and what comes under that. So the reality that this is a life, this is a unique life. It's not just a clump of cells, that sort of thing. If I had really known that and fully connected those dots, I really don't believe I would have made the decision that I did. Even though I was being pushed and pressured in that direction, I don't think I would have done it if I had truly understood what I was doing. And that comes from that apologetics piece. If I had had an opportunity to hear about the possible consequences, you know, the emotional consequences of abortion, I don't know that I would have made that decision. You know, and even someone who's already had an abortion, they really need to be healed from that. Otherwise, they're very much at risk of making that decision again. Because if they're living in that place of woundedness and shame and that, so helping with the healing can actually potentially prevent somebody from having multiple abortions. So I think that there's a lot more connection between all the different aspects of pro-life work than maybe some people realize. And yeah. I've had a hand in all of those different areas. So prior to getting my degree in counseling, I did do a lot on the intervention side. I was seeing clients for pregnancy tests and that. So I've been involved in that part of it. I've worked with some organizations that do apologetics training. And you know, that's a very different thing, talking about it more as just an issue as opposed to addressing somebody personally who's in the moment trying to decide what to do.
So I really think it's interesting you brought up the word repeat. So like if someone doesn't get healing, then they're vulnerable to repeating and compounding the trauma or compounding, the same decision being made again. And one of the verses that I usually lean on for healing is the verse that I lean on for healing, the main one, is James 5:16, which is says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed, and the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. And so what would you suggest, based on James 5:16, would you reflect on your thoughts on healing? How would you phrase it differently? Or what do you see that, really pairs up well with, confessing or saying it and asking for prayer? How else would you express, how healing takes place?
Yeah, so I would definitely agree. Confession is huge because shame is such a big part of having had an abortion. And I honestly believe that really comes, I think shame comes from the enemy for sure. But I think that the reason it's so effective in keeping people down is because choosing abortion really goes against, I believe, the way God created us as women and men. I mean, we were made in his image. He's created us to procreate. That was a command early in Genesis at the very beginning, be fruitful and multiply. So I think that there's that innate thing inside of all of us to do that. And so having an abortion where we make a decision to end the life of our offspring, of our children, damages something at a very core part of us. And so shame is very effective as far as the enemy using that to keep people beaten down and keep, even if you believe that there's forgiveness, you can still feel ashamed of what you did. And so if you try to heal kind of just on your own, and like, I'm not going to talk to anybody about this. I'm just going to, read a book or do a Bible study on my own and do it in private, and then I'll heal from it. And then I'm never going to tell anybody about it again. I personally don't believe that that's fully healing. And that's why I really emphasize getting involved in either a Bible study group, surrendering the secret, forgiven and set free, going to a retreat, something where you're actually going to be talking about it. Because saying it out loud is very different than just keeping it all inside. And so if we're able to confess our sins, confess to other people that we've made this decision, talk about how it's affected us, and then heal from it within that context, I believe that's when it really gives a person their voice back, to be able to get past, like I mentioned at the beginning, I felt like I didn't have a right to tell somebody else that they shouldn't have an abortion. And I think if you're willing to confess and get that full healing, then you're better able to say, you know what, no, I actually do have a voice in this, and probably in a lot of ways a more important, not, maybe not more important, but a more effective voice in helping somebody not make this decision, because I've been there, I've done that, I know what the consequences are. But if we're not willing to speak openly about it, we're not going to have that effect on somebody.
Yeah, you know, a lot of us will talk about how, you know, saving babies is important because everyone is an image bearer of God. And at my church, right, one of the analogies that we have taken, and this is not from the Bible, this is from my church, but imagine like there's a mirror that reflects God. And if that mirror was shattered into 6 billion pieces or 20 billion pieces, and every person has, you know, reflects God in a unique way. And so all that to say is, when I think of, like, you know, your story, whether it's more important or less important than another part of this puzzle, I think you do bring a unique aspect of reflecting God. You know, you have uniqueness that no one else has. And at the same time, we also, as, you know, someone else can reflect the same God, but you reflect God in a unique way. And so I think everyone brings uniqueness and the value of reflecting the Creator. And so I think every story, our stories are really well built to work together to bring help to others, I think.
Right. And one of the things that I really appreciate at Hands of Hope, and I know that this isn't necessarily true at all pregnancy centers, our leadership really puts the same weight on the intervention of doing the pregnancy tests and doing the ultrasounds and the options counseling as they do on healing from abortion. So they see, our leadership does see the value in helping women and men heal from those experiences. And obviously anyone, whether they're Christian or not, but certainly within the church, all of the women and men that have been impacted by abortion who haven't healed from it yet, it prevents them from fully engaging in God's work and in what He has for them, whether it has to do with pro-life work or whatever else. We had a local pastor come through one of our healing retreats because of a past abortion that a girlfriend, you know, in college had. And one of the things that he realized after the retreat was that he had been very ineffective in helping people in his congregation deal with any type of pregnancy loss because he had never healed from the abortion experience that he had had. So, you know, I think being able to see that healing from abortion, not that it's more important than saving babies' lives, certainly, but I would say it's just as important. They're two different things, but it's just as important. And so there should be equal attention, I would say, to, you know, if you're able to do it. Obviously, resources are needed in that. But if you're able to do it, that should be on equal footing to help women and men heal. Because, you know, that can make a huge impact then on God's kingdom.
Yeah, I can, you know, the healing after abortion, it's changing the culture. It's helping people be free to have better relationship with God. It also helps someone avoid making that same decision again and making healthier, life-giving. Yeah, essentially, it I would agree. It feels a lot like, to me, like the comparing someone's first birth, the first water birth to the second birth when it comes to the spirit. And I feel like you can't have that spiritual birth. Well, the spiritual birth comes after the water birth. And so the water birth is important, but the spiritual birth is, you know, absolutely critical. And so It's interesting to think about how those work together when it comes to someone you know, having relationship with Jesus.
Right.
So based on your story, your experience, what's something that you've learned recently? Well, when it comes to, like, you know, the Dobbs decision being made, how has that affected your work and, you know, and the work at Hands of Hope over the last, two and a half years?
Yeah. So it's interesting. I have seen here in the Tucson area an increase in the number of women and men who are reaching out for help for healing from a past abortion. And I think that that's just because, you know, when it's, when that issue is brought up over and over and over and is in front of your face so much, if you're struggling with it, and even if a lot of that struggle has been suppressed for a long time, it's going to start to surface. And you've got people, you know, arguing about it, and you've got people on one side saying it's women's health care and it's not a big deal and don't worry about it. And you've got people on the other side, you know, yelling that women are murderers and, you know, it, and everything in between. And here are a whole lot of very real people who have already made that decision. And truly, because this has become so politicized, they're falling through the cracks. And in some cases, maybe even being ignored, that, you know, we don't care about how you feel after having made that decision. You know, we're just going to keep arguing about the issue. And so I'm getting the calls and the emails then from people saying, you know, all this talk about abortion is just kind of making me crazy. And I've realized that I need to get some help with this. So on one hand, I think it's good if it's prompting people to realize that maybe there are some issues that they need to work through with regards to that. And so, yeah, just being, I think a lot of it is just being sensitive to how you talk about it. You know, there's all the political talk, obviously, about the Dobbs decision and now different states. And, you know, in Arizona, we've got the ballot initiative to change the state constitution to make abortion a constitutional right. So just even being sensitive, I always say, if you're talking to somebody about abortion, assume that they have been personally impacted by it in some way, because it is so prevalent, and just be compassionate. You know, I mean, and especially as Christians, as God's people, you know, we can hate the sin and love the sinner. So do I believe that abortion is a sin? Absolutely. Do I believe that a core part of healing from an abortion is confessing that sin and asking for forgiveness, embracing God's forgiveness? Absolutely. But I can also still have compassion on those women and men who have already made that decision. And I'm going to have that in the back of my mind all the time when I'm talking about this issue, whether it's in a political arena or a church or wherever. And well, I think that can be easily forgotten by people.
What's an example of, you know, making that assumption that someone's been impacted or hurt by abortion in their past? What's an example of how you might talk to someone based on that posture?
You know, I honestly, for me, I think it's more about what not to say, or the posture not to take, as opposed to what to say. So the things that I've heard in my years since I had the abortion, I would say even within the churches, are, you know, I don't understand how a woman could ever make that decision. It's so evil. Okay. You know, I'm glad you've never been in a position where you felt like that was the choice you needed to make. but that's pretty hurtful. And it comes across as being judgmental. to somebody who hasn't healed is what I would say. And so that's, it's that sensitivity of somebody who hasn't healed from an abortion already feels guilty, already feels ashamed, is already judging themselves, already has a lot of self-condemnation, is struggling with forgiveness. So saying things like, you know, well, a woman is just a murderer for making that decision, or, you know, that's just, how can a mother ever do that? Or, you know, those types of things, just solidifies that Christian people, pro-life people, the church isn't safe to talk about this. I'm not going to get compassion. We actually had a response from a woman who attended one of our Deeper Still retreats. Afterwards, she shared with one of the team members that she never would have believed that she could be around a group of people who she knew were pro-life and not feel any condemnation from them. That's kind of a sad commentary. So I think there's ways that we can talk about it, and just saying that, you know, yes, is abortion wrong? Absolutely. Does God hate abortion? Absolutely. Should abortion never be considered as an option? Absolutely. However, I also know that a lot of people have already made that decision, and they need to know that healing is available. And even just saying something like that makes you a safer person, because you're recognizing that people have already made that decision. And to say that healing is available lets somebody know that, you know, healing equals I'm not going to be condemned, really, or I'm not going to be judged. And so if you're even telling somebody that you understand that healing is available, then that's you saying that you understand this is not an unforgivable sin. And a lot of times that's what we feel like, is that this is an unforgivable sin.
Yeah, that makes sense. What are your thoughts about that, you know, really heavy hatred being poured out on Planned Parenthood or on the groups that are promoting and making abortion part of our culture?
Yeah, I have my moments for sure of being really, really angry with the individual people, definitely. I try to remind myself that these are people who are being deceived, that you know, the blinders need to come off, the scales need to come off their eyes so that they can really see what they're doing. Ultimately, I would say that our enemy and our adversary is Satan, who is kind of directing all of that. I routinely do pray for people who are that adamant about the issue. I think there's, you know, I think that in some cases it's people maybe who have had an abortion and they're just really trying to justify their decision, and that's where a lot of that anger and intensity comes from. I think sometimes it absolutely is just pure selfishness, self-centeredness. Somebody who's not a believer, doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them. And, you know, you can be selfish and self-centered about a lot of things. And, you know, ultimately, God can change anybody's heart. Anybody can be saved. Everybody has the same access to God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. So as a Christian, I think it is my responsibility to pray for these people. Do their actions and behaviors still make me angry? Absolutely. You know, here in Tucson, just all the people who are collecting signatures for this ballot initiative, a lot of them don't even know what they're collecting signatures for. They're just out there doing it because they want the money. And then there's others who are just blatantly lying about, you know, if abortion became illegal, women wouldn't get health care for ectopic pregnancy or miscarriage, you know, those kinds of things. And those are just flat out lies. So,
yeah,
it definitely makes me angry. But then I try to remember that, okay, I'm going to educate them. I'm going to call them out on the fact that they're not being honest. But I think it's a matter of, like with any issue or anything that comes up, just remembering that we're supposed to love everybody the way Christ loves. And sometimes that's easier and sometimes that's harder.
That's a good point. Yeah. It's really hard to love our enemies. That's definitely, that's a hard thing for me, at least. Yeah. I find that hard.
Me too.
So when it comes to post-abortion healing, what percent of the people seeking post-abortion healing are women versus men? Is it even 4% men who might seek post-abortion healing, or what percent might it be?
It's probably that low, in my opinion, if not lower. I think there's a lot of reasons for that. I mean, I think just in general, men are less likely to seek counseling for anything than women are. I think just because of the way men and women are wired, women are more likely to see connections between things where men tend to think in a more compartmentalized way. And may not see that there's connections between that. So I would say that, it is absolutely mostly women who seek help from it or for that. But as more men hear other men talk about healing from it, that certainly opens the door. And I think there's also a responsibility on our part in the pro-life community to acknowledge that abortion hurts men. I think for way too long, and certainly, you know, 18 years ago when I first started at Hands of Hope, I've seen a shift over time with this now, but, you know, abortion is so much seen as a woman's issue, and men are often always seen as a perpetrator in that equation of having an abortion, where the reality is that men can be often just as emotionally disturbed and injured by that decision as women. It's just not acknowledged. And I think that's a very unfair thing to have that mindset towards men. I think that it hurts. I think it hurts the pro-life community also, because the other side wants to keep men out of it. They say men don't have any right to tell a woman that she can't have an abortion, but we should be really acknowledging that not only do men have, or should men have a say in whether or not an abortion happens, because they were there when this life was created, but we also have to be willing to acknowledge that men are hurt spiritually and emotionally by this. And even within healing circles, it's more often than not talked about as we need to help women heal. And so I'm always very intentional when I talk about healing from abortion to include men. I will always say women and men who have been involved in an abortion need to be healed. And I'm very intentional about that. And I will admit that when I first went through my own healing, and even when I first started working at Hands of Hope, I did see men as the evil part of this equation, because that was my personal experience. I had someone who had abused me, and then they pressured me into, threatened me into having an abortion. So I saw men as being the perpetrator. The first time I heard a man share his testimony about how abortion had hurt him, it crushed me and it completely flipped that perception for me. And I realized that men are wounded by this. They need to be healed just as much as women do. And that has to be talked about and acknowledged.
What's it like to, so for the few men that have gone through post-abortion healing, well, one, is the post-abortion healing groups, are they co-ed or are they grouped?
It depends on the program. So the at Hands of Hope, we host Deeper Still retreats. So it's a weekend retreat. And for those, women and men can attend together. And so we have men on the team. And so women minister to women, men minister to men. The Bible study groups, the group itself would not be co-ed, but there is a study for women to follow. And there's a study for men to follow. So we can do those as groups for women or groups for men. And then the counseling that I do individually may be for couples, and it may be for, I've actually worked with a couple of men just with individual counseling. So it depends on the program. And the one thing to remember with men is that in some cases, he may have been involved in the decision, either by just agreeing with his partner that it was the thing to do, or he may have been pressuring her. But the other thing to remember is that there's a lot of men out there who did not want their baby aborted, and they were 100% powerless to stop it from happening. And they maybe even didn't know that it happened until after the fact. So for women, there's always that element of they were a part of that decision-making process, I guess you could say. You know, I mean, unless they were truly, you know, dragged to a clinic against their will. But for men, it could be either or. And so, and there really are a lot of men who will say, you know, I didn't want her to do it, but I couldn't do anything to stop her. And that really impacts that, I would say, God-given male identity of being a provider and a protector for family. And that's a key part of healing then from it, is addressing that.
Oh, that's really good. I'm glad you talked about that. That's really helpful. What about beyond the mother and the father? Is there anyone else who may experience the need for healing after an abortion? Like, for example, let's say there was a parent who coerced their daughter or son or couple, or but let's say the daughter, into having an abortion. Is that an example of, you know, how someone else may need to go through the healing process as well?
Absolutely. And yeah, and so, you know, they wouldn't necessarily go to like the same program along with, you know, people who have experienced abortion themselves. But yeah, those can definitely be issues. I mean, I have over the years worked with some people who, you know, a woman who took her sister to an abortion clinic, and now she sees how messed up her sister is and realizes that it probably had at least something to do with the abortion. And she's now feeling a lot of guilt for not doing anything to try to help her make a different decision. It could be a grandparent who either had a part in making that decision or didn't have a part in making that decision, and then just found out that their, you know, son or daughter was a part of an abortion. And it's like, you know, that was my grandchild that was lost. So yeah, it can have a real ripple effect within the family. You know, children who find out that there were other siblings that should have been there, One of the ladies that I work with, she works with me part-time. Her first pregnancy was an abortion, and then she had her first son almost exactly a year after that. And when he was older and she had healed from her abortion and talked to him about it, he said that he kind of always wanted an older sibling, and he always gravitated towards friends that were like a year or so older than him. And you know, she's like, that, you know, I don't know that that's just a coincidence. I think there is something inside of us that kind of, you know, I'm not trying to get all like new agey or anything, but I think that a lot of times there is kind of a knowing on the part of people that, you know, somebody's missing from the family. So it's definitely it can be a ripple effect where there's, you know, children can be affected because siblings aren't there, or nieces and nephews aren't there, or grandchildren aren't there. So it's not a choice that's just made in a vacuum that has no impact on anybody else.
Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. What I want to ask you about, what would you like to say to other leaders of post-abortion ministries that they might find encouraging as they're continuing their work in their community, whether it's in Arizona or somewhere else? What would you like to say to people in similar positions as yourself to encourage them?
I think the biggest piece of encouragement that I could give is to be persistent in prayer. And the reason I say that is because back 18 years ago when I started working for Hands of Hope, what we were doing with abortion healing was very minimal. We would have a couple of groups a year. It wasn't, and a lot of the time it was because these were people who were wanting to become volunteers with us. And if they had an abortion in their past, we wanted them to go through healing first, just to make sure that they were kind of coming to do what they wanted to do for the right reasons. And it was frustrating for quite a while because we wanted to see the healing piece grow. We wanted to see more people getting healed. And it was very, very hard to get churches to be kind of open to the fact that healing was needed, or to even admit that there were people in their congregations that needed that kind of healing. There's still a lot of pastors that will say, well, that's not really a problem in my church. It's like, well, it probably is. You're just not aware of it. and so it was a lot of persistent prayer. And now over the last, I would say, 8-9 years, we're really seeing the fruits of that with a lot more clients wanting to come for that kind of healing, a lot more churches willing to work with us to promote the healing. And so, you know, to just be persistent, even when it seems discouraging, it can be hard. Yeah. And even, you know, trying to get churches to work with you, and one of the things that we've had happen a couple of times is we'll talk to a church about the need to offer healing to their congregation, and they'll kind of reluctantly agree and say, okay, we'll offer a class here at the church. And then they do that and nobody signs up for it. Well, that's not because there's nobody in the congregation that needs it. It's because they're too ashamed to sign up for something like that and go to it at their own church, because there might be people in the group that they know. And what you don't think about is that, well, you're all there for the same reason, so there's no reason to feel ashamed of it. all they're thinking is, I don't want that person to know that I made this decision. And so that can be difficult too with getting churches on board, because then it's easy to make that assumption. Well, if nobody signed up, then they don't really need that here. And so we're not going to pursue this with you. So, yeah. So I, as far as encouraging other leaders, you know, in pregnancy centers, pro-life ministries, and even more specifically in healing, if you're kind of just getting off the ground with that, or making a push to emphasize the healing more, that foundation is absolutely prayer, that God would open the doors, that he would open the hearts of people who need that kind of help, and to kind of, you know, prepare the, you know, praying for rain, but preparing the field. So getting people trained and prepared to lead groups, facilitate groups, be part of retreat teams, whatever programs you're going to do, knowing that God is going to bring the people in his timing. And, you know, now we've got a thriving healing ministry through Hands of Hope, where we're doing groups and we're doing retreats and we're doing individual counseling, and we're talking about it more, and churches are more open to hearing about it and learning about it. And it's exciting to see, and I'm very grateful that I didn't throw in the towel and give up 10 years ago when I was getting frustrated.
How would you encourage a pastor who knows that there are people in the congregation who have been hurt by abortion and may be avoiding it from the pulpit or from group discussion in order to, not let that surface? What would you suggest or encourage in that situation?
Yeah. So for the most part, you know, pastors aren't going to just stand up there and say, oh, by the way, if anybody has ever had an abortion, you know, there's going to be some context. So if they're talking about, you know, if it's January, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, they're talking about the issue of abortion, or even just any kind of brokenness or healing, you know, usually pastors who are doing teachings, messages, sermons on something like that are giving examples, you know, so they'll say, you know, if you're feeling broken from addiction or, you know, whatever things that they throw out there as examples, I think it's important to always include abortion as one of those examples, because doing that is the pastor acknowledging that abortion is actually an issue, or can be for a lot of people. And then it's putting out there that healing is available. And then to just, you know, mention and to make sure that they have available resources for people, you know, working alongside with their local pregnancy centers, who have healing programs available so that they can send people to those programs. And that's one of the hard things is, programs like say Grief Share, it's kind of a generic for all types of grief. And so if somebody acknowledges that abortion does carry with it grief and that you need to grieve that loss, there's a lot of nuances, I would say, with healing from abortion, because it's a both and thing. So you need to deal with the spiritual side of it, of forgiveness. That's huge. It's necessary. Not forgiving yourself, but embracing God's forgiveness. But then the other side of it is the emotional side of being able to connect with that baby and then acknowledge that you lost a child and grieve that loss. And so a lot of times, other types of programs that aren't specifically geared towards abortion healing will address one or the other of those things, but not both. So all of the specific abortion healing programs, Surrendering the Secret, Forgiven and Set Free, Rachel's Vineyard, deeper still, all of them that are out there are going to address both of those things. And that's really important. And so having those resources available, you know, when they mention abortion as something that you can be broken from and that healing is needed from, then having resources available, if they don't have something internally in the church to refer people to, I think is a very simple way that pastors can acknowledge that without getting into the whole, I'm going to talk about abortion as an issue. You know, I think pastors should be doing that? Absolutely. But even for the ones who shy away from doing that, they can certainly talk about abortion and the need for the healing from abortion in other contexts.
Wow, that's really good. So, well, thank you, Lori, for just being on here, sharing and taking on these topics, and for sharing your story and thoughts. Would you would you close out this podcast with a prayer that's on your heart, connected to what we talked about in some way, perhaps?
Sure, I would love to. So yeah, Father God, I thank you for Jacob and what he's doing with the podcasts and just talking to different people and getting different perspectives that have to do with this issue of life. My prayer is always that you would help those women and men who are experiencing a pregnancy choose life, whether it's for parenting or adoption, God. I pray that you would just help them to see the truth of that unborn child that they're carrying, and that they wouldn't make this decision so that they wouldn't have to deal with all of the ramifications and repercussions of that. But God, I also pray that you would open the hearts and minds of church leadership and counselors and anyone who is in a place of helping people, that they would recognize that abortion does cause emotional wounds and spiritual wounds. And God, I pray that these people would be open to learning about the need for healing, learning about where they can send people. And God, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of those women and men who have already made this decision, and that you would lead them to programs, whether it's through their church or pregnancy center, to find that healing so that they can be free from that shame and from that guilt. They would find true forgiveness and be in a position where they are willing then to be used by you more effectively in your kingdom work. So we just thank you for all the programs that are out there, for all the people who are doing facilitating and counseling and leading retreat teams and all of that. I pray that you would give everyone the strength and the courage to continue with it, even when it sometimes gets discouraging. And we just thank you for your love and your forgiveness for all of us. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And
lullaby of the broken, a wish inside the earth. The chorus of our questions, all creatures of the earth, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Broken sob at the graveside, the wedding bells at noon, the sounds of the lost and found, the reaching of our hands, the whale and the lion, the mother and her son, the family of terra firma, creatures of the earth. And know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God.